There's a good crowd here this morning, which tells me that the word did not get out that I was preaching this morning, so that is good. It is too late for you to go anywhere now, so that is good. If you will, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. While you're turning there, I hope you guys had a wonderful Christmas. My family and I did. It seemed like more like a Christmas in the Florida panhandle than it did a Christmas in Middle Tennessee, but, you know, we made the best of it. And I see, just a lot of our college students here, seeing you guys around here for a couple of weeks, and so it's been good to have you guys back with us. And that reminds me of a story I heard of a guy who was getting close to his graduation and needed another college class to take, so he decided to take a class in ornithology, okay? Anybody know what the study of ornithology is? Study of birds, very good. You guys are good. He thought, you know, study of birds, how hard could it be? Birds got two wings, a beak, a couple of legs, how hard could that be? Well, when he gets into the class, he realizes he's made a huge mistake. This class is extremely difficult. And he's struggling in this class, and he realizes that he's going to have to make a pretty good grade on the final exam to pass this course. So he goes into cram mode, right? Where you've got the pot of coffee, and you're staying up all night, and you're trying to learn everything that you should have learned the whole semester in one night. And he gets to the class the next day. The professor passes out the booklets, the test booklets, and up on the screen pops a picture of 35 sets of bird legs. This is the final exam. The professor says, you need to identify these birds by just their legs. Well, this student is just devastated. He'd not looked at bird legs. I mean, who would even thought of that? So he decides to, in protest, to go to the professor. He goes to the professor and says, look, this is just not right. This is not fair. Who in the world would think to look at bird legs? And how can this be the final exam? The professor says, well, you know, I told you when we were studying for this test, everything is up for a possibility of being on the test. And so the student slams his test exam booklet on the desk and says, well, I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to take a zero. And he begins to walk out of the class. And the professor says, hey, if you're going to take a zero, tell me what your name is. And the student turns around and says, you want to know what my name is? You tell me what my name is. There's a possibility that some parts of that story may not be true. But similarly, we as believers are identified by something. Not our legs, thankfully, even though you guys just got a good shot of mine there. But we are identified by our love for one another. But why are we identified this way? On what grounds are we to love one another? We're going to look at this today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. If you have one of the Bibles that's in the seat backs there, it's on page 661. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, at least I think that's the page number. I hope that's right. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please feel free to take that one with you as your gift from us. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. It's one of the great passages in Scripture full of a lot of familiar verses. Let's read this together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we might also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must love his brother. Why is it that we are to love one another? We'll look back at the very first verse in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And then we get to this word, this little word, for. Anytime you see a for or therefore in Scripture, you want to know what it's there for. Let us love one another. Why? For what reason? On what basis? Let us love one another. For love is from God. Or as it says in verse 8, God is love. The basis for us to love one another is that love is from God. Now, when I say the phrase, God is love, how does that phrase sit with you? Some of you are saying, really, Chad? God is love? You get one sermon a year, and this is what you choose. God is love. We all know this. We've all heard this. You know, this is nothing new. Some of you, the phrase God is love sets off some alarms. Because we all know that there are many people who misinterpret this phrase or misuse this phrase. We've all met those who God is love is kind of a catch-all phrase. And so let me just tell you, if you fall in one of those categories, let me just tell you this morning, you need to hear this. I need to hear this. We should never, ever tire of hearing God is love. We've not exhausted all there is to say about the subject. And I remember when the kids were small, Angie and I took them to the beach. And all of our kids really loved water, except for Briley. When Briley was really young, she, for some reason, just didn't like the water at all. Now, she does now, but when she was really young, she just didn't like the water at all. And so it was kind of a struggle to get her to go into the ocean. She loved to play on the beach, but she didn't want to go in the ocean. And so I would take her by the hand and lead her out. She'd get in up to her ankles, you know. And We'd go a little further and she'd get up, you know, up. And then this wave would come and, you know, wash up on her. And she would just reach up to, "Too deep, Daddy, too deep, too deep." She had no idea what deep was, what waited further out, how deep that was. And I think that sometimes that's how we think of the love of God. I mean, we know what we've experienced, but we don't have really any idea of the depth of God's love. And we just sang one of my favorite hymns, and the love of God. And the last line of that hymn is written so beautifully. It says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." We have no idea. We cannot comprehend the depth of God's love. We're going to look at three questions today that should be in your sermon outline. So grab that, grab a pen, take some notes this morning. We're going to look at three questions. What does it not mean that God is love? What does it mean that God is love? And why does it matter? Question number one, what does it not mean that God is love? Now, we won't spend a ton of time here, but I do think we need to touch on this. It does not mean that love is God. We worship a God who is love. We do not worship God as love. This idea is so prevalent in our society today. God is love. Love is God. And I think the intentions are good. We want to be in a world united by peace and harmony, but these words are vacuous by themselves. And we as Christians should not be interested in having people bow down to the altar of love. We should be interested and concerned and have people and with people bowing down at the feet of Jesus. And apart from that, we can't truly know what love is. It also doesn't mean that the only definition of God is love. Now, we all know people like this, or we've talked to people like this. These people are not concerned with the Bible. These people that are not concerned with theology, their Bible has two verses in it. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest ye be judged. And everything else is covered under those two verses. These are the people say, well, yes, God has holiness. God has mercy. God has other attributes, but He is love. And this undermines what theologians call the simplicity of God. Now, not that God is simple as in shallow, not that kind of simple. It just means that whatever He has to the fullest extent. God is not one half love, 1/8 mercy, 1/8, you know, wrath, whatever. God's not a compound being. He's a simple being. And it means that everything He possesses it to the fullest. God is love. God is mercy. God is just. And He is all these things to their fullest extent. So, question number two, what does it mean that God is love? And we can answer this question any number of ways. There are multiple ways that we can answer this, but we're going to focus in on four ways that the text gives us this morning. God is love. Number one, God is love in that He sent His Son. He sent His Son. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. This is what we just celebrated this past week with Christmas. God sent His only Son into the world. Now, I suppose that God could have made the means of salvation in some other way. I mean, He's God. He can do what He wants to do. But He chose to make the true nature of love to be revealed through sacrifice. The measure of love is what it cost. And we see this in the sacrifice of Christ. If you flip back a page in your scripture to 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This is what the people whose theology is love get wrong. Okay, it's not that their version of love is too great. It's too small. It's not enough. I mean, God didn't just give us this feeling of love. He didn't just give us this emotion of love. He didn't just tell us to love those who love us. He sent into the world the person of Jesus Christ. And only in Him can we experience that love to the uttermost. I mean, it's very common for us to hear today, "Well, I don't need God. I'm a spiritual person." Right? This is very prevalent today. Okay? "I don't need God. I'm a spiritual person. My religion is kindness. My religion is love. My religion is loving people. Be a light. Be the change that the world needs." Religion just divides people. And the question I have is, on what authority is this based? And whose definition of love are you going to use? I mean, we could go around the room and take a survey, and just about all of us would have some kind of different definition. I mean, we can all agree on certain ideas, right? We can all agree that, love will keep us together. All you need is love. Love will lead the way. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. We can all agree on that, right? But who gets to define that? Whose definition? What happens on those days that you wake up and you don't feel very loving? What happens if you are a commuter on I-24 and you don't feel very loving that the car in front of you has 10 links between the cars, which is causing everybody else to slow down? You don't feel very loving on those days. What happens on the days that you just want to be left alone? What happens when you love somebody and they don't return that love to you? Christianity says that there's someone who displayed what real love is. "For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 5:20. our sin, His righteousness. Jesus Christ is the very definition of love. And compared to that love, everything else that we can have towards each other just pales in comparison. Number two, God is love means because of Christ, we might live through Him. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Every single one of us in this room is inching closer and closer to death. That is a morbid statement, I know, but it is true. And many of us are so busy with life that we forget how we are to really live. We forget that we are eternal beings. We spend so much time on the temporal things. I remember hearing John Piper tell the story. His father was an evangelist. And he did many crusades, many revivals. And I remember John Piper in one of his books telling the story of one scene that really touched his life. And it was a scene of an older gentleman, he said in his 80s, that was at one of his father's crusades, and he came forward and accepted Christ for the first time. And he sat on the front row, and John Piper says he just wept and wept and wept. And he kept repeating the same line over and over again. I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it. And I wonder how many of us in this room are on that path of a wasted life. Too often, we Americans confuse busy lives for full lives. John Bloom, in an article called The Unwasted Life, writes, to us, all of our individual lives are about individual liberty and individual pursuits of happiness. Relationships, in fact, are often perceived as obstacles to our individual life goals and jettisoned as needed. We view ourselves as free agents. Community is optional, something to be abandoned if it interferes with our individual preferences or goals. So this makes the Bible counter-cultural to Americans. Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself and Paul's to count others more significant than yourselves, while hard for all humans, is especially difficult for Americans to comprehend because it cuts against a core value of individual liberty. End quote. Because of Christ, we might truly, truly live through Him. And love as He loved. So where community with believers and the needs of our neighbors are not perceived as obstacles, but are perceived as opportunities to share this love. The third way that God is love, He is love because He first loved us. He first loved us. Verse 10. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. We love because He first loved us, verse 19 says. I love to hear people's testimonies. And one of the great joys that we get as pastors is to hear, to listen to the testimonies of people who are wanting to join our congregation here. And we hear testimonies all the time, all kinds of different testimonies, testimonies of people that were running hard away from God, wanted nothing to do with God. And God pursued them and sought after them and drew them to Himself. He loved us first. Others who came to Christ earlier in life but then fell away. Maybe they went to college and partied a little, drank a little, had sex a little, and fell away from God. But God continually held on to them and drew them back unto Himself. Or testimonies like myself. People who grew up in the church never really knew anything else. You know, I used to think, how boring is my testimony? I mean, I was saved at 10 or 11. I grew up in the church. Only drug problem I ever had was being drugged to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time the doors were open. How boring is that testimony? But it was Him who in His great love and sovereignty loved me first by placing me in a family that took me to church, that taught me about Jesus, and made sure I was in Sunday school. It was He who loved me first. Most of us in this room were born in a country where the gospel is everywhere. Every time you turn on the TV, the gospel's everywhere. You go to Walmart. They've got Bibles in Walmart. I mean, the gospel is everywhere. And according to the Joshua Project, 2.97 billion people, billion with a B, people will be born, live their entire life, die, and never hear the name Jesus Christ, because they're born into what we call an unreached people group. And the gospel hasn't reached them yet. He first loved us. And we of all people should say, you know, we've done nothing to deserve this great love. Reason number four. We know God is love because God bore our sins. Verse 10. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big word, but means Christ was the wrath-bearing substitute for our wretchedness. I love the way that Kevin DeYoung explains it. Propitiation, God who had every right to be angry at us is now pro us. God who had every right to be angry at us is now pro us. I mean, our sins are not just forgotten, okay? They're not just shoved away in a place where someday God can reach back here and bring them back out again. They're paid for. God's justice was not just averted temporarily. It was satisfied completely. This is why we have here at Providence, this is why we have such a high view of theology. This is why we talk about the depth of our depravity and our sin. Because it demonstrates the greatness of God's love and forgiveness. Not to puff us up, but to glorify and make famous the name of Jesus, the only name in which we are saved. We have to have a high view of Scripture so that we can know and understand how much God loves us. Which leads to our last question. Why does it matter that God is love? Turn with me to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Many of us, our lives are dominated by fear. Even sometimes when we don't think they are. Fear of failure. Fear of intimacy, fear of being alone, fear of being with other people, fear of death, fear of what happens after death. Jerry Seinfeld, comedian, tells the statistic that number one fear of people is public speaking. Number two fear of people is death. So that means that the average person would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. All of us have fear. Or fear of what we see here in verse 18. Fear of punishment. And this fear creeps up in us because it is so hard for us to believe that God could be for us. It is so hard for us to believe that God could love us. I mean, how could God love me with everything that I've done? We are so performance driven. And the God that we conjure up in our minds is the God that is just waiting to bash us, that the first chance he gets, the first mistake that we make, he's just waiting to bash us. And if something bad happens, it's because I wasn't doing this right. Or God's just waiting to bash me. But the God that we conjure up in our minds is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. Because of the sacrifice Christ, we can have confidence. We can have confidence in the love of God. That God is for us because His love for us is not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ did and His perfect sacrifice for us. In closing, can we stand on the words of verse 16? Turn to verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Do we get that? Do we understand the love that God has for us? Even just a little bit, do we get that? I mean, how much would that change our lives? How much would it change our attitudes towards other people if we understood, if we if we truly understood that. God is love. God is for us. Your Heavenly Father, if you are in Christ, is always, always on your side. We can have confidence in that. We can love one another because He loved us first. God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Father, my prayer today, Lord, is that we can truly, truly understand what it means that God is love. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word that we can go to and know, Father, that this is true. It is truth. That the definition of love is the love that is defined for us by You sending Your Son. As we celebrated this Christmas season, You sending Your Son, God incarnate, to come and to in such an unconventional way, Father, to come and to make a way for us. And so, Father, as we sing and as we celebrate You, Father, I just pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know that God is love, that today would be the day that Your calling on them would become evident. Father, we thank You. It's in Your name we pray.